For 10 days after the risen Jesus returned to the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But what happened when the Holy Spirit came? And what are the implications for us today? We can answer those questions by considering the coming of the Spirit in terms of the content and consequence. Content refers to the message or to the teaching that the Spirit brings us. And consequence refers to the result, to the fruit of the Spirit's coming. When the Spirit comes, the content, the message, is the teaching of Jesus. It's about Jesus. And the consequence of his coming is communion. It's fellowship. It's relationship. So that's what we're going to have a look at this afternoon. And first of all, we're going to have a look at the content, because the Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Spirit has just one message, and that message is Jesus. On the night before his death, Jesus taught his disciples some very important truths about the Holy Spirit and about the Spirit's relationship to Jesus. John chapter 15 and verse 26. John 15 and verse 26. And Jesus says here that when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, and so we're in no doubt as to who he's referring to, it's the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. When the Advocate comes, he will testify about me. John chapter 16. Beginning in verse 12. Here Jesus says to the disciples, I have got so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So these verses are showing us that the Spirit will come and will testify about Jesus. The Spirit will glorify Jesus. Jesus even says that the Spirit will guide us into all the truth. Now, notice what the truth is that he will guide us into. Jesus tells us in that same upper room discussion, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus says here, I am the way and the truth and the life. You see, we often think about the truth as being a set of beliefs that we come to understand or that we come to believe in. But really, the truth is a person. The truth is Jesus. The truth is something that is relational. The truth that we get to know and understand is Jesus himself. And the Spirit will guide us to Jesus. We can learn much about the Spirit's message, his content, by examining what actually happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the gathered assembly there in a rather dramatic fashion. Acts chapter 2. This is what Luke tells us took place on that day of Pentecost. Acts 2, and beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, in regard to the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, many in the charismatic tradition focus primarily on this issue of tongues. For them, the most important work of the Spirit is to impart the gift of tongues. Now, speaking in tongues is certainly a gift of the Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. That's interesting, isn't it? Especially to those who think that tongues is of no importance. That tongues isn't really a gift of the Spirit. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. But he also says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And beginning in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. And then he asks some rhetorical questions in verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the obvious implication to the rhetorical questions that he's asking is no. Not everyone is or does these things. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And actually, as we will see, the greatest gifts that the Spirit imparts don't actually have anything to do with tongues. When the Spirit came upon the assembly, Paul explained what was happening. Back in Acts 2, and looking at verses 16 and 17. Here Peter says, no, look, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. You see, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended into heaven, something new and something very important happened. For the first time in all of human history, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people. Before the coming of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was only given to prophets and leaders like Moses and Elijah. Men and women were given the Spirit for a particular mission at a certain time in history. But with the incarnation of Jesus, the coming of the Logos, the coming of the Word of God in the flesh, as being fully divine and fully human, with his coming, sinful humanity's relationship with God was forever changed. In the person of Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully man, God and humanity are now reconciled. That is, the relationship between God and man that was broken by human sin has now been healed and has now been restored. And so Paul is able to write this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Not will come, but it has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. And speaking of Jesus, Paul wrote this in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 19 to 20. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See the universality of the reconciliation that's taken place. All things have been reconciled through the sacrifice of Jesus. Humanity no longer stands condemned under the old Adam. Instead, humanity now stands forgiven and reconciled to God through the last Adam, through Jesus Christ. And so Romans chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12. Romans 5, and beginning in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many die by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. This is the undoing of Adam's sin. And as a result, mankind is no longer separated from God because of human sin. Rather, God and humanity are now forever united in a fellowship of love and joy and peace in Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't possible for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon all people until humanity had been healed, until humanity had been cleansed and forgiven. That's why Jesus said, I have to go before the Spirit can come. My work on earth has to be completed first, through my death and resurrection and ascension. And when I take you, all of you, in my flesh, up into the heavenly places, then the Spirit can come. And after Peter explained to his hearers what was happening when the Spirit came in power on the day of Pentecost, he continued with his message. And it's important for us, I think, to notice the content of the message. It's important for us to realise what the main point of Peter's sermon was all about. Acts 2 and verse 22. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Where he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. This is what I'm going to teach you. This is what the Holy Spirit coming upon me is inspiring me to teach you." And what's his first word? Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know. Verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, when the Holy Spirit came, Peter preached Jesus. The content of his sermon was about Jesus. Peter didn't speak about the gift of tongues or prophecy or healing. He spoke about Jesus. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus said would happen. When the Spirit comes, he will testify about me. And that's exactly what took place on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to preach about Jesus. You see, why are we centered on Jesus? Why are we preaching Jesus? Well, that's where the Holy Spirit leads us. The church really has no other message for the world than Jesus. And to be sure, the gospel is Jesus. Have a look at what it says in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how Mark starts out his gospel. Mark 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the good news. Which of course is the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. See, right at the outset, Mark makes it very clear that his message is Jesus. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark wrote his gospel to bring us the good news about Jesus. Perhaps we can better understand the Spirit's work in relation to Jesus by using an analogy. Have you ever heard of the phrase "in the limelight"? It means someone is the centre of attention. Now, limelight is an intense white light that is produced by heating a piece of lime in a flame for burning oxygen and hydrogen. The effect was discovered in the 1820s by a man named Goldsworthy Gurney. And it was widely used in the 19th century in theatres to illuminate the stage. And so leading actors who were on the centre of the stage were said to be in the limelight. In other words, the spotlight was on them. The idea of the limelight or the spotlight is the key role of the Holy Spirit. The whole point of the spotlight is to light something up. You don't look at the spotlight when it's on, rather you look at what is being lit up, whether it's on the stage or on the path, or whether it's a building or whether it's a person. You see, just imagine if you were on a journey to a distant city and night comes down and you find yourself travelling in the darkness, and suddenly you begin to see the lights of the city come on. And in the middle of the city you see this magnificent church set on a hill, and it's visible for miles in every direction, and the beauty of that church lit up just sort of delights you as it shines out in the darkness. But you're not actually paying any attention to the lights that make the church visible in the darkness. What you're consumed with is the beauty of the building itself. Now, the Holy Spirit is the spotlight for Jesus. His work is to illuminate Jesus, to testify about Jesus and the work that he has done. It's to put the spotlight on the beauty of Jesus. And in our example, the light does not call attention to itself. Rather, the light allows us to see the building. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit does not call attention to himself, but rather points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit opens our minds so that we can see Jesus as Savior. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are awakened to faith in Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit makes real in us what Jesus has already done for us through his sacrificial life and death. In other words, you see, the Spirit illuminates. The Spirit brings light to our minds so that we are led to the conviction that what Christ completed throughout his life and death is now real for us. In theological language, this new thing that the Spirit brings us is the subjective awareness of the objective salvation already found in Christ Jesus. That awakening power of the Spirit enables us to know Jesus. Now, in terms of the content, the Spirit reveals to us two basic truths about God and our relationship to him. First of all, the Spirit reveals that we are the children of God. Each one of us, personally, a child of God. Romans chapter 8, and verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, the Spirit sets us free to be able to know God as Father and guides us into a deeper truth about our Heavenly Father. In verse 15 it says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." See, the Spirit brings freedom. It doesn't hold us captive in slavery. It brings us freedom. Rather, it says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. See, not only does the Spirit reveal that we are now God's children, the Spirit reveals that our God is Abba, Father. That is, God is a tender, loving Father who welcomes sinners home, who accepts sinners, just like the father in the story of the prodigal son. He runs out and greets sinners. Now, Paul also writes in Galatians chapter 4, and verses 4 to 7. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4. "But when the time set had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts who call out, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. Well, that's the wonderful future that's before us. An heir of all eternity. So that's what the Spirit reveals. But the second great truth that the Spirit reveals about our relationship with God is that Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3. Here Paul says, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit frees us to know Jesus as Lord. We can't know Him as Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. We don't make Jesus Lord by a personal decision of faith. Rather, the Spirit sets our fallen minds free for the revelation to actually see that Jesus is Lord. See, to be charismatic is so much more than merely speaking in tongues. It is to know Jesus as Lord. It is to know God as our Abba Father. These are the great gifts of the Spirit. That's the content of the Spirit's message. But what is the consequence of the Spirit's coming? Well, as we said, it is communion. A primary work of the Spirit is the creation of fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. And here Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So in that little passage, grace is attributed to Jesus and love is attributed to God the Father, while fellowship is attributed specifically to the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is the mediator of communion, of fellowship. The Holy Spirit mediates or creates this communion in two specific directions, vertically and horizontally. Before the Spirit relates us to one another in love and sends us out into the world in a sort of missional outreach to people, the Spirit first relates us to God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit brings us into this vertical relationship where we know that the Father is our Abba and Jesus is our Lord. That's the vertical direction of communion. But knowing, as enabled by the Spirit, is not merely intellectual knowledge about God. Knowing involves the whole person, our mind and our heart and our will. Knowing is a participation in the eternal communion of love that's shared by the Father, Son and Spirit. And so knowing God includes the acts of devotion and worship and commitment. Knowledge of God and love of God cannot be separated or divided. See, to know God is to enter into communion with Him. It's to enter into fellowship with Him, to relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. And Christian believers are people who know that God is their Abba and that Jesus is their Lord. It's so important that we got that vertical relationship. And when the Spirit reveals the truth about our relationship to the Father and Son, The Spirit also unites us in communion or fellowship with other believers. That's the horizontal direction of communion. Let's return to Acts chapter 2. Now notice what happened after Peter preached his sermon about Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. And this little section in my Bible is headed up, the fellowship of believers. And verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. You see, the consequence of the Spirit's coming upon that assembly at Pentecost was fellowship. It was communion together. The people devoted themselves to fellowship, and it was expressed in communal prayer and in communal eating, in table fellowship together with one another. Verse 43 says, all of the believers were together. Verse 46 says, every day they continued to meet together. And we shouldn't be surprised that the Spirit joins believers together in love and fellowship, for the Spirit is the eternal bond of love between the Father and the Son. And likewise, He is the eternal bond of love among believers. It's the Spirit's job to bring us together in fellowship and communion. And when the Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ and to the Father, we become members who belong to all of the others. The Holy Spirit unites believers in a communion into a fellowship of love. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. Romans 12 and verse 5, Paul says here, in Christ, though many, and we are many, we are individuals and we've come from different backgrounds and cultures, we're of different ages, different genders. Though many, we form one body and each member belongs to all the others. And that's so important for us to realise, we belong to one another. We're not individuals any longer. As a fellowship or a communion of believers who belong to one another, we have to find our identities in relationship. To be a person is to have our being in relationship. That's the same for God. He has His being in relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we have our being in relationship with one another. See, the Christian isn't an isolated individual. We have to be a member of a community. And between the first and the second coming of Christ, the principal work of the Spirit is to form the community of Christ. The Holy Spirit gathers the community in faith. He builds it up in love and sends it out into the world in hope. Believers come together to form the community of faith. And by faith, which is a gift of God, we know our God as Abba and we know Jesus as Lord. See, unbelievers, on the other hand, do not have that knowledge yet. The difference between believers and unbelievers is a matter of knowing. You know, we can't say that believers are in Christ and unbelievers are not in Christ. Because God has reconciled all things to Himself in Jesus. The whole of humanity has been included in Jesus when He took on our fallen nature. And the whole of humanity has ascended with Him as He took our humanity right into the heavenly places. All humanity is indeed included in that reconciliation, accomplished in the work of Jesus. Yet not all know it. See, as Christians, we don't stand against the world, we stand for the world. We are for the world because God is for the world. God sent His beloved Son into the world to save the world. We are sanctified and set apart by the Holy Spirit as a community of faith in order to bear witness to the love that God has for this world. They are to see the very love of God Himself within the church. And the members of the community of faith come from all nations, all tribes, all ethnic groups, different socio-economic backgrounds, different educational backgrounds. And the task of the Holy Spirit is to bring all of those different elements together into a communion of love. And in fulfilling that role, Spirit fulfills His eternal role as the bond of peace, as the bond of love. The Holy Spirit brings together the various elements of the community in order to create a fellowship of love. And the task of the community of faith is to bear witness to one another and to the world outside that we are exactly that. We are a fellowship of love. That's what we should be. John chapter 13. After Jesus washed His disciples' feet on that evening in the upper room where He gave all of His teaching about the Spirit, He said this, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Everyone will know that you are following me. And why? Because that is the relationship that the Godhead has. It is a relationship of love. And if we are in relationships of love, people will know that we are disciples of Jesus, if we love one another. Karl Barth says this: Christian love begins at the point where our fellow man becomes our neighbour, thereby causing us, at least sometimes, a mortal headache. Because we cannot withdraw from them, when in fact that is exactly what often we'd like to do. The community of faith is a community of sinners. Therefore it must be a community of forgiveness. If we're going to be a community of love, you've got to be a community of forgiveness. In the community united by the love of the Spirit, we have to be forgiving of one another, especially if we feel they've sinned against us. You see, the one who is filled with the Spirit is going to be the one who's richest in love. You know, we often look for different signs, don't we? For someone who is really filled with the Spirit. Someone who is filled with the Spirit will be filled with love, and they'll be filled with forgiveness. Really profound insight that Jesus gives. Desire the greater gifts, Paul said. I will show you the most excellent way. And then what does he go on to talk about? Love. And we're going to be looking at the love chapter in a number of sermons in the coming weeks. And the reason that we're going to do so is because it is the most excellent way. It is what the Spirit is calling us to do and to be, a community of love. Now the Spirit does not unite the individual members of the church into communion as an end goal in itself. We're not just going to be inward looking on ourselves. The church is called to witness. It's the service of testimony to other people. It has to go out and other people have to see it. Matthew chapter 28. Just as Jesus was about to return to the Father from whom he came, Jesus commanded his disciples to go out into the world as witnesses. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go." Go. Don't stay in your religious cloisters. Don't just stay huddled up together. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because that is the loving relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we are to be demonstrating as we go to the world and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, right to the very end of the age. You know, God doesn't promise us freedom from pain. He doesn't promise us freedom from persecution, freedom from trouble. But what he does promise is, I'll be with you. Whatever you go through, whatever you experience, I'll be with you always, right to the very end. Acts 1 and verse 8. Here Luke records, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." This is what enables us to fulfill that great command. The Holy Spirit comes. It comes with power so that we can be the witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth. So we are witnesses in our family, in our community, in our neighbourhood, in our town, and all over the world. That's what we're called to do and to be. Yes, Christians are called out of the world in terms of conformity to it. But we are also called into the world in terms of solidarity with it. And our distinction in relation to the world, preparation for our work in the world. God calls us out to go into. And God sends us into the world to bear witness of the love with which God has loved the world. The relationships that we have with one another, this mutual testifying of love and forgiveness to one another, is the Christian community's best equipment for witness to the world. It needs to be our strongest element that we can show to the world. With us, you're received. With us, you're included. With us, you're forgiven. With us, you're loved. The Spirit sends us into the world because God loves the world and has reconciled it to himself in Jesus. And God's love for the world is the basis for our commitment to the world. If we just turn inward to ourselves, merely to protect and to guard our own religious institution, then we have nothing to offer the world. We have to become a reflection of the world. We have to show a light to the world to attract them to come in. The world is full of institutions, it's full of cliques, it's full of parties and sects and special interest groups that exist only for their own interests and for nothing else. But Jesus calls us to move beyond self-interest, beyond our communal interest, in order to take the gospel to the world. So what have we seen? Well, the content of the Spirit's coming is Jesus.
He will testify about me. Peter's great sermon was about Jesus. The Spirit frees our minds so that we can know that Jesus is Abba, is our Abba, and that Jesus is our Lord. And the knowledge of who we are in relation to the Father and the Son is the great gift of the Spirit. The consequence of the Spirit's coming was that the disciples were united in communion and fellowship. They expressed that fellowship in communal prayer and eating together. The Spirit mediates that communion. The Spirit lifts us up into communion with God, where we participate in the relationship that the Father has with the Son in the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit unites all of us into that fellowship of love. And then the Spirit sends us out into the world to share the love that God has for everyone in this world. That's what we've been called to in the Spirit. Enter into that relationship with our Abba. Submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Come together in a fellowship of love and take the message out, the message of reconciliation to this world. That's what Christianity is all about. That's what happened at the day of Pentecost. That is the key role, message, and consequence of the Spirit. Let's not grieve the Spirit by not doing those things. Let's allow the Spirit to work in and through us. Let's keep in step, as Paul says, with the Spirit. Not lagging behind where the Spirit is going, or not running ahead, but ensuring that Jesus is always in the limelight. Let's be truly charismatic and move in the power of the Spirit as it gathers the community of faith and builds us up in love and sends us out in hope. Because when we do that, when we're in step with the Spirit, that will be to the glory of God the Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ.